Good to be with you. I trust that has been your experience. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and is to come. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, may you be pleased this morning to hear our prayer. So good to be here. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, pull back the curtain and let us catch a glimpse of your beloved Son. May we this morning be touched by heaven. May this sermon fall on good ground and in our lives produce a good crop. I want to thank you, Father, for the many articles and pamphlets and books read and authors consulted in my preparation over the last month. And now, Lord, open our ears, help us to listen. Glorify your name once more in our presence. Like Moses prayed so long ago, show us your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. As a new believer, a long time ago, the Bible's last book was mysterious, scary, frightening to me in some ways. Something early in my life as a believer, something tragic, deepened this feeling, demanding further study. Bobby, Linda's best friend, maid of honor, asked me to counsel her drug-addicted brother, who was reading a book called Revelation. I can't imagine what that must have been like for him. A date was set. Before it arrived, the brother had methodically murdered six in his family, including Bobby and her husband. In time, I did the study, encouraged because Revelation promises a special blessing to reader and hearer alike, verse 3, chapter 1, and because John writes it as a fellow sufferer, verse 9. Revelation is a powerful unveiling of a powerful drama begun 6,000 years ago, written in deeply rooted Old Testament symbols and images. It was sent to the Apostle John and made known by an angel. Like the hard of hearing who have a sign language with each gesture filled with meaning, so too in Revelation, each symbol speaks great truth. I discovered a treasure trove of truths, especially stunning, majestic pictures of our glorious Lord. It is indeed, as one renowned Bible teacher writes, the greatest drama of all times. An intense plot, a brilliant closing act, with Jesus returning to his faithful children. The hero, our Lord himself, the villain, Satan. The actors are the seven churches, including a bride and groom. The characters are horsemen, angels, beasts, and so much more. In a time, they exit the stage, and someone called Antichrist is announced. He is seeking to set up his own kingdom and receive worship. But Christ, the perfect actor, the long-expected sovereign king, arrives on stage with the hosts, his hosts, and brings Satan's yearnings to nothing. Jesus drives his enemies from the stage in total defeat, chapter 19. And once Satan and his hordes are sent into eternal punishment, we hear from Jesus these hope-filled words from chapter 21, "See, I am making all things new." A great story begun in the Garden of Eden climaxes as all good stories should, and they all lived happily ever after. Here are five keys that have helped me unlock Revelation. The key phrase is verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is in a nutshell. This book, yes, is about soon future events, but more significantly, it's an unveiling of, from, and about Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one prophesied to come, suffer, die, and rise again. He's the theme of this book. No book exalts him more with its incredible portraits of him in chapters 1, 5, and 19. Before John describes these future events, he describes the Lord of glory and reminds us of a taste of things to come. Who he is, what he has done. According to verse 3, Jesus is the prophet. And in verses 5 and 6, the high priest, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the earthly kings, the Savior who has made his people priests to offer sacrifices, not of blood, but of praise and thanksgiving. In John 13, the apostle leaned on Jesus' arms, but when he saw the vision, this portrait, he fell dead-like in worship. Verse 17, if God's revelation of himself in Scripture is to have any meaning to us, then like John, we must live out our days in worship. The key name for Christ is mentioned no less than 26 times. It's his sacrificial title. Any guesses? The Lamb. John never lets you forget that Christ died for the world's sins. As you read Revelation, never forget that Jesus shed his blood for you. Blood that cleanses, verse 5, chapter 1, redeems, chapter 5, verse 9. I love this one. Revelation 12, 11, overcomes Satan's power. In Charles Wesley's hymn, Jesus, the Name High Over All, are these inspiring words. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my last breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry, behold, behold the Lamb. The key verse that outlines Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1. It concerns past, present, and future events. John was told to write the things which you have seen, the things which are now, and the things which are near. The key word in Revelation is the word throne. 62 times it's used in the New Testament, 75% of which are in Revelation. Twice it refers to Satan's throne, his power, his authority. On four occasions, it refers to God's throne in the New Jerusalem. In every other instance in Revelation and in the New Testament, throne refers to a throne in heaven. Revelation describes this conflict, this dramatic conflict between the throne of the Lamb in heaven and the throne of Satan on earth. As John writes, he shows worship in heaven and warfare on earth. And the Lord is the victor. No matter how dark the day or how strong the forces of evil, God's Lamb wins, and he does so victoriously. One day, there will be no more death. Revelation 21, verse 4. Because Jesus has conquered it and hell. And when you know him as your Savior and your Lord, you need not fear the future, nor the events unfolding around this messed up world we live in. The question you need to ask yourself, do I know him? Do I know him? Not just here, but here. Because this book describes a ruling Christ, Revelation was a precious gift to the first century persecuted churches at a time when believers were feeling isolated, persecuted by both Roman and Jew. We ourselves miss out when we neglect this gift. Even in dark days, it comforts when rightly interpreted and understood. Finally, something else was key in my spiritual journey, in helping me better understand this book, firming up my position on end times. It's okay not to have yet firmed up your position. It's not a salvation matter. As I told our symbol imagery confused daughter in August, if you believe in the second coming of Christ, that's a good start. Don't get lost in the details, in the many strange, scary images. Don't think you need to understand every detail. John certainly didn't. Simply as you encounter the imagery, picture Christ's victory over evil forces. Though Revelation can be challenging to grasp, we who believe can trust that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Amen? Who has saved us to one day live with him in paradise on a newly created earth. What is not hard to understand in Revelation is what it says about Jesus. Not just a humble, wonderful teacher, but the glorious God Almighty. Let this truth this morning and over the next few weeks sink deep into your heart, then your life. Keep in mind that John wrote to encourage suffering believers. Every generation of Christians has had its antichrists, and the hope of the Lord's return has kept the saints progressing and enduring. God is in control. Christ's victory is assured. I've read the end, and we win. All who trust him are heaven bound. Before we look at our first manifestation of the Lord of glory in this four-part series, we're going to be looking at his presence, his power, his peace, and his prestige. Before we look at the Lord of glory, which is today his vision of the great presence of Christ, let's explore the milieu or the background for this sermon in verse 2 and verses 8 to 11. Notice firstly that John was not at a pastor's retreat, but on a faraway island of Patmos, exiled there. Why? Preaching the word of God, telling what he knew about Jesus. Rome declared that there was no Lord but Caesar. John, however, strongly disagreed. Notice, secondly, that it was on the Lord's Day, Sunday, while John was in the Spirit worshiping, that he heard the voice of the Father God say, "I am the Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord Almighty." As Lenski would write in his commentary, the Father stands at both ends of history and Revelation, embracing, governing, controlling the whole. This is his stupendous greatness, absolute supremacy, infinite glory, end of quote. Jesus would later claim the same title for himself. Like the Father, what he starts, he finishes. In Genesis, the heaven and earth were created. In Revelation, recreated. In Genesis, the sun and moon appear. In Revelation, disappear, for Christ is the new light. In Genesis, a garden. In Revelation, a holy city. In Genesis, the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation, the marriage supper of the second. In Genesis, the beginning of sin. In Revelation, sin is finished. In Genesis, the appearance of the great adversary, along with sorrow and pain and tears. In Revelation, their doom and destruction. In Genesis, we see Dante's poem, Paradise Lost,
In Revelation, paradise restored. Daniel 7, Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Notice thirdly, that John heard God before he sees Jesus. Verses 10 and 11, the voice said, write down everything that you see and send it to the seven churches in Turkey. Here and in verses 2 and 3, we witness the tremendous import of God's word, a treasure chest ready for us to open and discover what our world desperately needs, truth, God's truth. I ask myself two questions. What right do I have to ask God to reveal himself to me if I disregard his word? In the Bible, we hear his voice, we see his word written for edification, for encouragement, that we might find hope as we patiently await for God's promises to be fulfilled. Romans 15, verse 4. I ask myself as well, where is our world heading? In Matthew 24, it says things will only get progressively worse. And Judge Jesus returns, and the new Jerusalem descends onto a new earth. While we wait, we have an urgent responsibility, you and I, if you love the Lord, to demonstrate in word and deed that this book is God's truth, verse 5 and 6, expressly embodied in Jesus Christ, John 14. A truth war today is ongoing. It's amazing what we see today, but not unexpected, where evil is called good and good evil. A battle for the mind, a battle for ideas, ideologies, philosophies, religion, over which Satan is active. Accordingly, may we passionately live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Showing his love to all, witnessing as opportunities arise. Isaiah 52, God speaking, all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the truth, who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation, who say God reigns. Notice fourthly, Revelation 1 tells us that life for the Christian can be hard, both difficult and uncertain. John had been banished for his testimony of Jesus, verse 9. On the island, he was suffering, likely because of persecution, loneliness, isolation, perhaps some anxiety as well. But his commander-in-chief appeared to him. God is always actively present with his children, delivering a ringing message of ultimate glory. The triumphant Christ. God had determined from the beginning that his beloved Son would be the ruler of this universe. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 9. Today, humankind suffers so much from confusion, worry, depression, frustration, anger, suicide, especially among our young, because of wokeism, cancel culture, gender identity crises, and other things, all fueled by the devil's aggressive use of social media. So much political divisiveness, with morality now politicized. But we rejoice in our ever-present indwelling Holy Spirit, who will never fail us nor forsake us. First, the milieu. The background, the setting. John on Patmos, isolated island, exiled for preaching and witnessing. God's voice, I am the first and I am the last, the Lord Almighty. God's voice a second time, write down everything you see. And then John's difficult life. Now the manifestation of this glory, the Lord of glory, his great presence in our midst. Verses 12 and 13. First half of 13. John saw Jehovah Shammah,
or Emmanuel, God with us, the omnipresent one.
And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst, one standing like the Son of Man. Seven golden lampstands weren't a sight unfamiliar to him. They were found in the tabernacle of God, Exodus 25. God required that they may be made of pure gold, indicating what? Their purity. The lampstands represented the seven churches, verse 20, over which Jesus is head. The church is still called to be the world's light, to shine brightly so that Jesus is seen. How many churches today, electronic or otherwise, are for entertainment, promoting money-making schemes instead of lights shining in a dark place? A specific type of oil was used to light the lampstands. Oil usually pictures the Holy Spirit. If we are to be the light of the world, we must daily seek the filling, fulfilling God's command in Galatians 5. And Jesus also presents himself in verse 13 as the Son of Man. It was a primary title for Jesus in the Gospels, 78 times used, designating him as the God-man. Daniel 7 introduces us to a human being called the Son of Man, a prophet who received from the Ancient of Days an everlasting, glorious kingdom whose dominion will never pass away. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He has all authority, power, who will one day be worshipped by all. This is the risen, ascended Jesus. This is the promised mighty Messiah. Are you beginning to get the picture? Jesus reveals himself, his great presence amid his church, as the one with continuous active presence with his people. He ascended back to the Father some 30 years prior to John's vision, some 2,000 years ago, but he is still in our midst, in some unknown dimension that intersects ours. Each church is precious to the Lord. The golden lampstands tell us this. We are the redeemed. We are the purchased by blood. We are the bought back possession of Christ. We are the ransomed of Jesus. Never forget this. We, you and me, are the reason for Calvary. When we gather for worship, Jesus is in our midst. Even when we're unaware, he is here. We are not alone serving some lifeless God, but with the risen Savior who abides with us always. I cannot stop praising God for such an amazing, comforting truth. Jesus is a present reality. Do you believe that? At times, the early church wondered why Jesus seemed so far away, especially as opposition and persecution increased. But even now, as we worship, he's walking amongst us, watching over us. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. What an awesome gift. In the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, are these words, Thine, O dear presence, to cheer and to guide. I am so thankful, and I am thankfully reminded of Ephesians 2:13, brought near through the blood of Christ. A 1958 chorus reads, When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. To the mansion he's gone to prepare, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The psalmist writes, I know the Lord is always with me. I know. He will show me. He will. The way of life and grant me the joy of his presence. Psalm 16.
And may that joy each day shine through us. It's not easy today living as a Christian, but what a joy to know that we walk this path, arduous at times, never alone. As we read in Psalm 138, the glory of the Lord, in this case his presence, is great. If you are a Jesus follower here, some challenges, some steps for practicing the presence of Jesus using the acronym PRACTISE came to me just the other night. Nurture this discipline, this daily practice, and you will become more like Jesus, which is God's goal for each one of us. As we have sung earlier, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. P, pray the prayers of Scripture. Pray them often. Pray Scripture itself. That's turning your Bible into a prayer book. I've done that many years ago. I have never regretted doing that. R, read God's word, giving it utmost priority. Have you ever heard of Romulus and Remus? Any of you? Romulus and Remus. They were twin brothers, founders of Rome, and were supposedly fathered by the god Mars and briefly cared for by a wolf and a woodpecker. 60% of churchgoers in a survey said that Romulus and Remus were in the Bible somewhere. 60%. Read God's word as well, rejoicing in anything associated with it. As Linda said, rejoicing is a choice. Read God's word as well, rejoicing in anything associated with it, including listening to it, reading it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, applying it, yes, and rejoicing in its ever-present author. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. Did you get it? Twice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, if you've forgotten it, rejoice in the Lord. Always, even in hard times. Laura Kiernan, British Paralympian, has MS due to a stroke. She recently spoke these words, sad yet powerful words. God is here wanting to love you and put his arms around you. God is always here for us, though those I thought would be there for me after my diagnosis were not there. But God was. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I, Bruce, I, Linda, I, Annabelle, I, Bill, rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. The Lord is my strength. Habakkuk 3. El Shema. El Emmanuel, the omnipotent one, the Lord of glory, is my strength. The A in practice, P-R-A, admit you can't do life without God. Asking daily for his filling, acknowledging his presence when you get up, go to bed, throughout the day, inviting his blessing as you journey through life, Psalm 129. As David Wallen, new host on Haven Today, recently said, I like this, you are not lost in the crowd. You are not alone. You are under God's protection. The C and the T in practice. Cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. Did you know that an ungrateful spirit is a sin? I'll leave it at that. I couldn't think of something for I except Emmanuel. It's spelt with an I. God is with us. The S, in practice? Share your own personal journey often. Again, why was John exiled? For telling what he knew about Messiah. Verse 9. The following verse is particularly important in spiritual warfare. It's found in Revelation 12, verse 11. Believers triumph over Satan, the god of this age. Wow. By the word of their testimony. Listen, I don't need to tell you this. North America is in a cultural free fall. Even Christians, 60% of them, believe they are saved by grace plus something. How tragic. It's clear in Ephesians 2, Titus 3, that is by God's grace and mercy alone that we are saved, not of works, lest anyone boast. If the living knew what the dead know, the whole world would follow Jesus. It's time to stand. Some surveys show that 90% of those who knew Christ never tell anyone else about him. Something is wrong in this picture. Listen to Paul's challenge in 2 Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. This willingness to identify ourselves openly with Jesus is so important to him that he says in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. For your relationship with Jesus to remain a secret is just not acceptable, considering the price he paid for your soul. To have information that can save a life and then keep that information to yourself, that's criminal negligence. Standing up for Jesus means more than just talking about him. You've got to live for him. Like they say in first grade, you got to show and tell. This is life or death stuff. And God has placed you in the life of someone who desperately needs his son. Show them Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And then the E in practice, endure, persevere, bravely in your faith. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Hebrews 4 gives another definition, resting in Christ. Matthew 24, 13, the one who did persevere to the end, he will be saved. That's seen in Revelation 1, verse 9 as well. Listen, you and I know that difficult times are common. Trials are common in the Christian's life. But if you love Jesus, you never have to face these difficult things alone. He's always holding you close. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Endure in your faith, and it won't be long before you discover that God is moving to meet you. Once again, listen, if you love Jesus, you never have to face life alone. Take the practice leap. P-R-A-C-T-I-S-E. Take that leap. Nurture it in your remaining years. Persevere. I double dare you. I haven't used that in a long time. Get with it, as I heard someone recently say. Just like the starfish. Starfish will put its arms around a clam, mussel, whatever, and just slowly pull it apart. It may take 20 minutes, it may take an hour, but it gets its lunch. And that's, if we persevere, we are so richly rewarded. If you are, again, I don't know all of you, if you're here and you're not a believer, I beg you, you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, do so before you leave this place. I'm here available at the end if you need to talk. Anyone really needs to talk. Make sure you're on the right side. Jesus or Satan, heaven or hell. Did you know that top dog atheist Richard Dawkins and billionaire Elon Musk are cultural Christians? You ask, what's a cultural Christian? Well, Hawkins likes some Christian caroling, some Christian traditions. Musk writes, while I'm not a particularly religious person, I do believe that the teachings of Jesus are good and wise. There's a tremendous wisdom in turning the other cheek, end of quote. But both don't want to give up control of their lives. They will not bow the knee before Jesus. But ultimately, that means their house is still built on what? Sand. Being a cultural Christian or tipping your hat toward Jesus, as creationist Ken Ham writes, won't save you. Jesus didn't just come to give good and wise teachings. He came to redeem people from their slavery, their bondage to sin. He says so himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19. He's a loving Savior for all who repent and believe. I leave you, if you are not a believer, with two life-changing scriptures. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This past week, last two weeks ago, I read this wonderful verse, never sunk in before, from Jeremiah 30, verse 21, God speaking, what person will devote themselves to be close to me? Let that be us. Let that be us. Late in his life, Christian scholar, author J.I. Packer was asked for his final words to the church. One line, a life in four words, glorify Christ every way. Let's worship the Lord of glory who is always in our midst. He is coming soon. Revelation 1, verse 7. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for visiting with us today. Look upon your children with mercy. Help us to live rightly. Continue to remake us as you promise in the likeness of Jesus. Thank you that our destinies are safe. They are secure with you. And one day you will come to take us home. When we are afraid, we will put our trust in you. Thanks for the daily joy of your awesome presence. We never have to face the difficulties of life alone. And until you return, may we be about your work, faithfully in your word, sharing our faith, seeing many come to you and bow before you. Why, for you alone are worthy to reign. May we live to glorify you, that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence. Lord, make this church, a lampstand of pure gold, a true light to their community. Bless this family. Refresh them. Refresh and keep safe Travis and Dixie as they holiday. May they return excited because of the things you are teaching them. I ask these things in the mighty name of King Jesus, our glorious Lord and Savior. Amen. Before we sing this closing hymn, I just wanted to, if you've been watching the Paris, or if you watched the Paris